Corinthians chapter 15, and I also want you to get 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 15 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I've got another one, but y'all always laugh when I tell you to get four or five at a time, so we'll just go these two first. By the way, for those who have joined us over the internet, we're glad that you have, and appreciate you tuning in, and hope that the broadcast be a blessing to you. And if you would like to email us questions, comments, or anything, there's a link there on the website for email, and we'd love to hear from you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I just want to read one verse there in starting the message today, and that verse is verse 34. The Apostle Paul said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." And I want you to pay particular attention to the first three words there, "awake to righteousness." Look, if you will, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And so this morning I want to talk to you about righteousness and the righteousness that God has imputed to you and I. If you go back to Romans chapter 10, I believe, folks, today that one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the Bible is that of imputed righteousness. Because most of the time when people think about righteousness, they think about something that they do in their flesh to merit salvation, or at the least to merit the favor of God in their lives. And people today believe and have been taught that their righteousness is associated with something that they do. And so I want you to see today that righteousness, imputed righteousness, even though it should result in outward acts of righteousness, but imputed righteousness has nothing to do with what we do in our flesh. It has everything to do with us trusting in what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. That's the righteousness which is of faith. In Romans chapter 10, in talking about the nation Israel, Paul said there in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Israel had a problem, because they believed throughout the Bible that righteousness came by the law. There was nobody ever saved in your Bible by keeping the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. Israel believed, particularly the Pharisees, believed that they would have a part in the kingdom by keeping the law. And that's why they continually hounded the Lord Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples about the law. And with that law, as was mentioned this morning in Sunday school, they taught the traditions of men, and the Bible says they taught those traditions of men as doctrine. And so that has carried over into the church today, in that if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, then you're going to see yourself like Israel, or having replaced Israel, and allow somebody to put you under the law, either the law of Moses, or the law of religion, or the law of tradition, or maybe some other law. But the fact is that today the same thing exists in Paul's day, and that is people are ignorant of God's righteousness. And therefore they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How does a person submit themselves unto the righteousness of God? They have to believe what God said about righteousness by faith. I mentioned a moment ago, and this thought came to my mind about Jamie was up there at the house, and a friend of his, and they were doing some wiring. And he was trying to explain to me about how a three-way and a four-way switch worked. And he had to get up in the attic and see how it was all wired. And so when he finally got out, I said, listen, Jamie, it was working this way before, and it surely had worked this way. And so he had to draw me a picture. You know what? When he got through with all of that, I didn't know any more than I did when it started. And I said in my heart and mind, I'm going to just have to accept this by faith and trust the electrician. And you know what? When it was all hooked up, it worked perfect. I don't have a clue how that works and what a traveler is versus a ground or a positive or any of that stuff, but I know it works. Now, you know what, folks? I've never seen the righteousness of God. I don't fully understand how it is that God could count me as righteous, but He does, and He does it by faith. Now, there's several things about this righteousness I want you to notice. Look back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, that's a wonderful statement. And it's, to me, it's very significant because in the canon of Scriptures, Romans is the first book in Paul's epistles. Not the first written, but the first in the canon of Scriptures. And 17 verses into that book, God Almighty has Paul mentioned by inspiration righteousness. And I find it very interesting that he is not there mentioning anything about our righteousness. The first time righteousness ever is mentioned by the Apostle Paul, it is the righteousness of God. And that kind of sets the stage for what righteousness really is throughout Paul's epistles. And not only does he mention the righteousness of God, he said that the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, you see, Israel, they looked at the law, and they thought, and through the law, they could see God's righteousness, those believing Israel, in that it was perfect. The law, you see, people talk about the law and how it failed and so forth. There was nothing wrong with the law, folks. It was people's inability to keep it. And not only their inability, but their unwillingness. I mean, after all, what did Israel say when Moses gave them? He said, "This is the law." They said, "This is the law, and we will keep it." Didn't take very long for that to find out they were wrong, did they? The righteousness of God is revealed. It's not revealed through your life. It's not revealed through the things you do in your flesh. The Bible says that man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. But the righteousness of God that is revealed, he says, where is it revealed? In the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." How is it revealed in the gospel? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the Bible says that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You ever heard anybody make the statement, "Well, if man is born a sinner, then God is unfair because we had no choice in that"? Well, look over in Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul addresses that issue very clearly in Romans chapter 5. And he starts out in verse 12 where he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Why did death reign? Because they were born in the similitude of Adam. Adam sinned. After Adam, all men are sinners by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. Now, if that was all there was, that would be pretty discouraging. But look in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, and it did, much more they which receive abundance of grace and notice and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see, God is just, and God can be shown as just because even though He allowed men to be born as sinners, He provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, for their righteousness. And that righteousness is the righteousness of God. Look back in Romans chapter 3 again, or in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now notice, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I yet also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. You see, Paul is saying, there are people that are saying, that I am saying, that Paul was saying, let us do evil, that good may come. Well, number one, you don't have to try to do evil. It's a natural response. What you have to try to do is not do evil. But you don't have to try to do evil. I mean, people, you know, the events of this past week have been horrendous. And not only there in Boston, but then out there in Texas. And all this hurt and heartache and misery and suffering in the world today. It's because of sin, folks. And evil men do evil acts. And thus, as he said right here, let God be true, but every man a liar. All men are sinners. Notice what Paul says up there in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Knowing no wise. For we have before both proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now look down in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There is the use of the law today. Paul said to Timothy that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You know what the lawful use of the law today, folks? It's not to put people under bondage. It's not to govern their lives and dictate what they do or don't do. That's not the purpose of the law. The motivation for that is the love of Christ that constraineth us. The purpose of the law today is to show men that they are sinners. I heard somebody talking the other day, I can't remember who it was, but they were talking about somebody they were witnessing to. Oh, it was down at the Bible conference. Man, I was talking about this lady who was witnessed to, and she said that she had not sinned. And so he began to quote the law. She said, no, I've never lied. No, I've never committed adultery. So he went on down through there and he said, let me ask you, you ever wasted time? She said, yeah, I guess I have. And he went on through these things and finally got the woman to see through the law that the lust and that kind of thing, that she had broken the law. But think about that. A person, a full-grown adult person, believes that they've never sinned. Well, that's called human mentality. Because man wants to believe that if he can live good enough, then God will accept him. The Bible says in verse 18 of Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, now notice, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. Now notice verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Paul mentions righteousness again in verse 21, and he mentions the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You see, Paul is showing clearly here to both the Jew and the Gentile that there is a righteousness that is available. There is a righteousness that man can have, but it's not through the law. He said, but now, in this present time, that but now is a very important two words in your Bible. And Paul uses it over and over again, contrasting what is going on now versus time past. You want to divide your Bible up, and I know we divide it into dispensations and so forth, but really, you can divide it into three segments. Time past, now, and that which is to come. And but now, time, is that which was given to the Apostle Paul. And he said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice, even the righteousness of God, which is what? Which is by keeping the law? No. Which is by doing good? No. Which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, that's very important because the people that preach universal salvation say that all that we have in Christ, everybody has. And they'll go over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we'll look at in a moment. And the idea is that when Christ died, He died for the sins of the world, reconciled the world to Himself, and everybody in the world is going to be saved. But Paul makes it clear that this righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that is by what Christ did at Calvary, His faith to go there and die for our sins, is by the faith of Jesus Christ, but it's limited unto all and upon all them that believe. Like he said in Romans 1:16, the gospel, the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, the moment that you believe, there are a number of things that take place that more than likely, at the moment you believed, you didn't even know took place. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Number one, when you got saved, by one Spirit, you were baptized into the body of Christ. I bet some of you in here when you got saved didn't know that. Now, you might have been baptized in water, and you knew that because that was something physical. But did you know that by one Spirit you were baptized into one body? At that moment, God Almighty counted you as righteous. The moment you got saved, God Almighty, from that at that point, sees you in His Son Jesus Christ, and you have an imputed righteousness that nothing in this life can ever change. Now, you can change how you live and you can change how you act, But you can't change who you are in Christ. And that's a glorious truth, folks. I mean, we wouldn't want to anyway, but you couldn't if you wanted to. Because it's what God has made. Paul said He made us accepted in the blood. God has made us righteous. Look there in Romans chapter 3, again in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Look down in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now notice, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare it, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, when Paul said, awake to righteousness, and he said that all Scripture is given inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what the Word of God, rightly divided, that's what the preaching of grace does. It's to reveal not our goodness, because we don't have any. It is to reveal God's righteousness and how that was imputed unto us and how that He was a propitiation through faith and so forth. Verse 26, to declare again, I say it, this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So the first thing that we see about righteousness is that it is God's righteousness is what's at stake, is what's important. It's where the emphasis is. And we see in Romans chapter 4 a continuation of this thought of righteousness. And notice what Paul says there in verse 3. For what said the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Paul is using the illustration of Abraham here as that of belief, because that's what it all centers around, folks. It's the power of God of salvation to those that believe. He's the justifier of them who believeth in Jesus. It's about belief. It's about trust. It's about resting in that which Christ did. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it's counted unto him for righteousness. In verse 5, but to him that worketh not, notice the verse, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's like these words here used in Romans 4 are very similar to accounting terms. You've got the word counted, you've got the word imputed, and you've got the word reckoned. Look down in verse 9. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. You see, there's an accounting that needs to go on. You look at your life, and it's hard for you to see yourself as righteous. You know why? Because the Bible said that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the things that we do. That's the flesh. And folks, there is no righteousness in this flesh other than self-righteousness. It's not the righteousness of God that's manifested in the flesh. The righteousness of God is manifested through belief. And it's a reckoning process. I mean, when you get up and look in the mirror in the morning, which for some of us is scarier than others, but when you look in the mirror in the morning, you don't see your... I mean, when you think about your life and you start going over... Do you see a person there that you see as righteous? No. What you see is an unrighteous, undeserving individual. But you've got a book. You've got a Bible. And that Bible tells you that what you see is not really what you are in the eyes of Christ. And you know what? That's one of the most glorious truths in the world, to know that your sins are not imputed and that they are forgiven and that you're so far put away that God can count you as righteous. He can impute unto you righteous, and He can reckon You know what reckoning is? That's an accounting term for any accountants. Anybody, you take the books and you balance the books. And so you reckon yourself as righteous because God does. And he does it not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did. So he says there in Romans 4:3, Romans 4:5, down in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You think David knew something about imputed righteousness? I'd say he did. He deserved death, and he got mercy. In verse 9, cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Look down in verse 11. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And it goes on and on. Down in verse 22. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So the righteousness of God is something that is imputed. That's what Israel was ignorant of. That's what most of the world today is ignorant of. Oh, they talk about being saved, and they talk about getting baptized, being part of the church, and being, you know, in Christ and sealed and that kind of thing. But people don't really understand the imputed righteousness, the standing that they have before God Almighty, because they look at their state, they look at who they are in the flesh, and they forget that God sees them in a different way as righteous. That imputed righteousness is a gift. We read about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness comes by anything that you did in your flesh or would do in your flesh, then there was no reason for Christ to die. Somebody said, well, I believe you ought to do your part, and then Christ did his part. Christ did it all, folks. Christ did it all. And it frustrates the grace of God when people believe that righteousness somehow is obtained by any other means than Christ's death at Calvary, and they're saying, in effect, that Christ died in vain. God doesn't need the stinking works of our flesh to impute his righteousness to us. It's a free gift. It's imputed. Notice over in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's over and over and over again. Belief, belief, belief. Not what you do, it's what you believe that is at issue. Paul said that there in verse 20, or verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, whom the promise was made. And down there he says, we concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Notice over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. There's a wonderful picture painted here in Philippians chapter 3 by the Apostle Paul of a man who at one time gloried in what he did. He took great stock in what he did. And apparently he's writing to people here at Philippi. It may have been a primary Jewish congregation, I'm not sure, but it sounds like it from what he's writing. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus." And notice what he says, "and have no confidence in the flesh." That rejoicing there is the same word is used in Ephesians chapter 2, or similar, or from the origin of the word, boast. Paul says, in other words, our boast, our rejoicing is not in the flesh. But then Paul draws a contrast. Look down in verse 4. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." In other words, Paul is writing these Philippi, and he says, listen, if there's any of you that think you have something to glory in, let me tell you about me. Because if there was anybody that would have had the right to glory in their flesh, it would have been me. That's what he's saying. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Why? "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching," now notice, "the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." There was a righteousness that was associated with keeping the law. It was not a righteousness that would bring salvation. Only faith could do that. But go back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day." How are they going to withhold the wrath of God from? Notice. "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before our Lord God as he hath commanded us." Look over in Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all thy ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now, look over in Luke chapter 1. Interesting verse over in Luke chapter 1 in relation to the law. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So there was a righteousness that was associated with the law, but it was not a righteousness that would bring eternal life. In other words, these people could have kept the law and not had faith in Jesus Christ, been no value to them. It was law mixed with faith. But when Paul makes a reference to that, back in Philippians chapter 3, he said, "I was keeping the law." He said in verse 6, "Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless." You couldn't have taken the law and condemned Paul. Apparently, he said, "I was blameless," but it was the... In other words, he was keeping it for the wrong reason. He was keeping the mechanics of the law like those Pharisees were. Why, they even accused Jesus Christ. You remember there was a place over there, I believe in the book of Matthew, where they accused Jesus Christ and his disciples of eating with unwashing hands. And they said, "Thou dost transgress the law." Well, did you know you can't go back to the law and find a law against eating with unwashed hands? But you know what? The Pharisees had made it a law. You see, there was the law of God, and what the Pharisees had done, they had taken that law and expanded on it and added to it, and they had their own set of laws that had become to them the law of God. And they accused Jesus of breaking their law. That's what he's talking about. You do teach for doctrine the commandments of men, traditions of men. So Paul says, as touching that law, I was blameless. Look in verse 7. Philippians 3:7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Folks, that's the righteousness that you need. It's not a self-righteousness. It's not a righteousness that's associated with anything that you do. But as we've read over and over and over the verses today, that righteousness is imputed unto those that believe. And you know what the glorious truth of all that is today, folks? God does not see us today in our sin. He sees us in His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the reason that God has been able to accept us into His family, into His household, if you will, Ephesians chapter 3, the reason He's been able to do that is because we've been placed into Christ. And the Bible says we are members of His body, of His bone, and of His flesh. We have a unique relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that nobody prior to us in the dispensation of grace ever had. Israel was considered the children of God. But when God Almighty formed the church, which is His body, and gave the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul, with the salvation of Paul, he began the formation of a new body. That's why the only person in your Bible that ever mentions the body of Christ is the Apostle Paul. And today we have what people call a reciprocal indwelling. That is, Christ is in us. Christ in us. Christ in you. The hope of glory. But we're also in Christ. And in Christ, God sees us just as though we had never sinned. Righteous, holy, sanctified, washed, justified, redeemed, and I'm sure I've left out a whole bunch of others. But we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. And today, God Almighty is not imputing our trespasses to us. All that we are, all that we were in our flesh, has just been pushed aside. And you know what? It doesn't make any difference how sinful the sinner, how bad the individual. If that person would right now trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, God Almighty would see them just like He sees you and I. And you know, that's a despicable idea to many people. I was watching the news the other night, I'm sure as most people were, when they were trying to capture this young man. And one of the news commentators was talking about the one that was killed the night before and said, "That man tonight is in hell, and we're very happy of that." And he said, "As soon as this man is brought to trial and is put to death, he'll be in hell also." And I thought, you know, that's what the mentality of man wants to do, is to condemn people. But I want to tell you something. That man who planted that bomb and is still alive today, If that man trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, God would save him in a heartbeat. And he'd be placed in the same body you're placed in. And every sin he's committed be forgiven. And you know what? People find that despicable. Because we want people to suffer. We want justice. Well, let me tell you something. When Christ hung on that cross 2,000 years ago, he paid for the sin of murder and adultery and fornication and homosexuality and every other sin that you can think of. He became sin, folks. Sin, you understand. Not just some of them. Not just the ones that we don't like. He became sin. He became everything bad that man is. He became everything bad that was passed down through Adam. And God made him to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank God for his righteousness. Because every one of us deserved to burn in hell, and yet we're not going there because we've got a Savior, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has accepted us in him. If you've never trusted him, I don't know why you wouldn't. I don't know why anybody would try to do it on their own when God's already done it all for us. So if you've never accepted that blessed truth of his righteousness and trusted in what he did, then this morning, right now where you are, you don't have to get up and walk down an aisle. You don't even have to pray a prayer. You just need to, in your heart, accept the truth that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and receive that free gift of salvation. And God will save you before you breathe another breath if you'll do that. Trust him right now. Would you stand with me for prayer?